Oh, that's bad to start out with that. It's not going to get any better. It's good to be back. We had a good time last week. I think one of my favorite things about leaving town is taking Ubers places in different towns. And that Kansas City was no different. We had an interesting group of drivers that I enjoyed. I don't think Lloyd enjoyed them nearly as much as I did. First guy we had was from Iraq. And I really wanted to just pick his brain. The ride wasn't long enough for me, and it was way too long for Lloyd. And the guy stole my joke. We were talking about what was different here versus there, what he liked better, things like that. And he said that he missed home, that he had his own business back home. And he said, but my father was an informant for the U.S. military. He said, so we had to move over here for safety concerns. And as I was thinking it, he said it. He said, but he must have not have been a very good informant because we got Kansas City. I'm like, oh, that's the exact joke that I was going to make. Because the military, a lot of times, understands the need to make their instructions memorable. And so occasionally they resort to humor to explain the basics. For example, the instructions that are printed on a rocket launcher tell soldiers to aim this towards the enemy. The U.S. Marine Corps tells its recruits that when it comes to grenades, when the pin is pulled, Mr. Grenade is not our friend. Additional words of wisdom include that if the enemy is in range, so are you. That the enemy is invariably attacks on two occasions. The first is when you're ready for them, and the second is when you're not ready for them. They say don't draw the fire of the enemy. It irritates the people around you. Don't make it too tough for the enemy to get in that you can't get out. And those are just some of the words of wisdom of the military when engaging the enemy. Now, if you ignore those instructions, you can get hurt. You can get killed, or you can get the people around you killed. You may think that you have a better idea, but your better idea could end up being disastrous. And so the idea is to pay attention to the instructions. Every good soldier knows that instructions like these can help them deal effectively with their enemy. And so as Rob read here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us his wisdom on how we can deal effectively with our enemies. And Jesus says that we are to love them, that we are to pray for them, that we are to greet them. In another passage, Paul quotes from Proverbs, Romans 12:20, when he tells us there that if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And so the idea there is that we have to feed our enemy if they're hungry. I need to give them something to drink if they're thirsty. And there has to be something that we're missing here, isn't there? These are our enemies. There's a reason that they're called my enemies. And it's probably because I don't like them. They've hurt me. They've wronged me. They've done me dirty in some ways. These are people that I don't want to have to feed or pray for or give something to drink or greet them on the street. These are people I don't like. They are my enemies. So why on earth would I want to do something nice for these people? One person gave a number of reasons why we should. The first is that it's cheaper than getting a lawyer. Maybe so. That it decreased the likelihood of ever having to go on the Jerry Springer show. But maybe third and most importantly, it's because Jesus said so. That's what he tells us to do. I don't have to like it, but I do have to obey it. And one of the reasons that I need to obey it is because it's always been God's will. It was part of the Old Testament law. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, we're told there that God's people are instructed that if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you should bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. In Proverbs, it goes on to tell us, as Paul quoted in Proverbs 25, verses 21 through 22, that if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For this, you will be burning holes on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And of course, the same is true in the New Testament. Jesus tells us in Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse 27, to love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And just a little bit later in verse 35, he says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And again, Paul tells us in Romans 12, 14, to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. A little bit later in verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This has always been God's will for you and for me. But that still doesn't really answer the question of why. Why would I want to be nice to those kind of people? Well, as we look at this text, I'm going to come up with four reasons of why I think Jesus tells us to love our enemies. And the first that we'll look at is that it purges me of my pagan past. Before any of us became Christians, we were truly soldiers for sin. We used to wage war under sin's banner. And Satan is the accuser of brethren. He's the destroyer of everything that God holds precious. And Satan hates. And he hates, and he teaches his followers to hate. And so in Galatians, Paul writes to Christians, and he tells them not to behave like that. In Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, there Paul tells us that the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. If I allow myself the luxury of hating my mortal enemy, then I go back to my pagan roots. I go back to living like I was before I came to Christ. And Jesus says, don't do that. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So first, when I learn to love my enemies, I purge myself of my pagan past. Second, when I love my enemies, I witness to God's wonderful love. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said that when I love my enemies, I show that I am a son of my Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, if it were me, if I were God, only the good and the righteous would ever see sunshine and rain. The other guys could stand out in a cold, cold desert, and they could whistle all day long for all the sun and the rain they wanted, but they wouldn't get any. But that's not how God operates. God gives those things to the unrighteous and to our enemies. God shows love to the undeserving. In fact, God showed his love to us while we were still his enemies. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul tells us there that, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So when I reflect that kind of love to the undeserving, I become a walking billboard that tells the world that there is a God who loves. Not only me, but he loves even the most defiled and undeserving. But by contrast, if I don't show that kind of love, then it becomes obvious that I don't represent a God of love. Jay Leno told of a time that he found himself behind a car at a stoplight who had a bumper sticker that read, "Honk if you love Jesus." And Jay Leno said he liked that, and so he gave the horn a light tap. And the guy in front of him stuck his head out the window and shouted, "The light's still red, you moron." Well, you know, that strikes us as funny because the man in the car had advertised God's love, but his actions really advertised an entirely different kind of God. And so first, I need to love my enemies because it purges me of my pagan past. Secondly, I need to love my enemies because it witnesses to the world about a God's wonderful love. And third, I need to love my enemies because God wants us to grow up to be like Him. Until I learn to love my enemies, I haven't grown up. I'm still immature in my faith if I have hate towards someone else. And so Jesus says to grow up. Those aren't his exact words. What Jesus says is be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, when people usually think of the English word perfect, they think of sinlessness. They think of what we think of as being perfect. But that's not really what the word means here. The Greek word translated perfect in Matthew 5:48 is a word that's called telios. And the word shows up in Hebrews where it says that milk is for infants, but solid food is for telios, or the mature. It means to mature, to complete, to grow up. And so Matthew 5:48, Jesus is telling us that when we love our enemies, we grow up, therefore as our Heavenly Father is grown up. But when we stubbornly hold on to hatred, we defy God's love, and we defy God's desire for us to grow up and to become like Him. In fact, it's such a serious matter that God says if you can't love others, you've got a problem. There was a preacher near Nashville, Tennessee, who shared a story to illustrate this. And he said there was a time in his ministry when he had a very hard time with this. There arose a conflict in the church, and there was a particular woman that he had really grown to hate. He couldn't say anything nice about the woman, and he recalls walking down the hallway towards the woman at church and wanting to turn around and walk the other way. Now, for him, it was a particularly proud time of his own ministry in the congregation. He said that he was serving God, he was doing God's work, and he felt that he was in God's will. But then one day in his daily devotions, he read 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, where it says, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. And that passage just stared at him, and it condemned him. It seemed to shout at him, you don't love God. You may say that you love God, but if you hate your brother, or sister in this case, you are a liar. And that shook him. And from that day on, he began to pray for the woman. And through that, his prayers began to change him. It changed how he looked at the woman. And so first, I need to learn to love my enemies because it purges me of my pagan past. I need to learn to love my enemies because it witnesses to the world about God's love. Third, I need to love my enemies because God wants us to grow up to be like Him. And then lastly, this morning, I need to love my enemies because they are sinners. When Jesus came to this earth, He came with a specific objective. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15 that this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Jesus had an agenda. And his agenda was to save as many people as he could. Peter would go on to say in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God doesn't want anyone to die in sin. And that's why Jesus came to die on the cross, to save sinners. And so is your enemy a sinner? Well, of course they are. They have sinned against you. That's, I guess, why they're our enemies. And since they're sinners, your enemy is one of God's prospects. Your enemy is someone that God wants to bring to repentance and to salvation. And you and me, us lucky devils, we are the ones who have the opportunity to help God meet that goal. A group of college students were touring the slums of a city, and one of the students, seeing a little girl playing in the dirt, asked the guide, said, why doesn't her mother clean her up? And the guide explained that girl's mother probably loves her, but she doesn't hate dirt. You hate dirt, but you don't love her enough to go down there and clean her up. until hate for dirt and love for that child are in the same person, that little girl is likely to remain as she is. Well, the same is true for us. God wants you and I to hate sin, but he also wants us to love those who have sinned against us. Because really, until our hatred of sin or our hatred of the dirt and our love for the enemy, until those things are in the same person, our enemies will remain as they are. And they may go to hell because you wanted, I wanted to leave them that way. We will have become complicit in their damnation. Showing love for our enemies is the armament that God has issued us to contend with our enemies. Showing love for our enemies is the weapon of choice for a soldier in God's army. Because when we pray for our enemies, when we greet them, when we feed them, when we give them a drink, God can work on their hearts to bring a change that he wants in their lives. Think about this as we finish this up. Your enemy is your enemy because he thinks you're wrong and he's right. And the opposite is true. You think that you are right and he's wrong. So each of you pushes and shoves and insults and gossips about the other until the other person only is getting what they deserve. And every time you push back in hatred and anger, your enemy feels justified in pushing back in hatred and anger too. However, when we obey Jesus by loving your enemy, you've changed the rules of the engagement. You've changed the playing field. You throw your enemy off balance so that God can bring to them on their knees before his throne. This is important to God. He tells us again in Proverbs that if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. He will reward us if we do this. And the reason why is because you've shown that you are serious about purging your pagan past. You've shown that you're serious about witnessing to others about God's love. It shows that you're serious about becoming mature like him. And lastly, it shows that you're serious about saving sinners. Years ago, I seen an article about a woman who wrote this about her family, and I'll close with this story. The family was new Christians, and they were having a family Bible reading, and they ran across the verse, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him." And the mother said her sons, who were 7 and 10 at the time, were especially puzzled. "Why would we feed our enemy?" they asked. Her husband and she wondered this too. But the only answer John, her husband, could come up with was because we're supposed to, because God says so. Well, day after day, John Jr. came home from school complaining about a classmate who sat behind him in 5th grade. "Bob keeps jabbing me in Miss Smith's class when she isn't looking. One of these days when we're on the playground, I'm going to jab him back." Well, the mother, hearing her young son tell this, she was just as ready to go down to the school and jab Bob herself. But she thought to herself, "Well, that boy's a brat, and he needs a good talking to, and maybe the teacher needs a good talking to as well." And she was still fuming over the injustice that her 7-year-old spoke up and said, "Maybe he should feed his enemy." And she said the three of us were startled. None of us were real sure, she said, of this enemy business. It didn't seem like an enemy would be in the 5th grade. An enemy was someone who was a ways off. Well, somewhere, she said. She said, "We all looked at John, the husband. Since he was the head of the family, we felt that he should come up with the solution. But the only answer he could offer was the same he had given before. I guess we should, because God said so." Well, the mother said to John Jr., "Do you know what Bob likes to eat? If you're going to feed him, you may as well give him something he likes." And almost immediately, the boy said, jelly beans. Bob loves jelly beans." And so the mother said they bought a bag of jelly beans to take to school the next day. And when Bob jabbed John Jr., he simply turned around and put the bag of jelly beans on his enemy's desk. We would then find out later if this had worked or not. And the next afternoon, the boys rushed home from school, and John Jr. said, "It worked, Mom. It really worked." And she said, "Well, what did he do? What did he say?" And she said, or the boy said, "He didn't say anything. He was so surprised. He just took the jelly beans, but he didn't jab me the rest of the day." Well, in time, the story would go on that John Jr. and Bob had became the best of friends, really all because of that little bag of jelly beans. The mother would finish her writing saying that both of her sons subsequently became missionaries in foreign fields. And that was their way of showing friendship to the locals, to the enemies of the faith that they had came into a foreign country to preach, is that they would invite those folks into their house and feed them. And so this morning, I encourage you, if you have an enemy, love them. If you are an enemy, be open to love. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to make that decision to come this morning as together we stand and we sing.